Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 16 and 17. Proverbs, chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. The book of Proverbs presents us with many contrasts. And in all these contrasts, what we find, Solomon especially, who gave us many of these sayings, what he is doing is this. He's saying, seek the Lord. Your wisdom, what will be good for you, is to be found in seeking the Lord. The blessing of God is upon those who are loyal and faithful to Him. No doubt many of these sayings were collected for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, as well as his other children. And you know that Rehoboam, although brought up within the church, was one who comes over as a foolish man, as one who departs from God rather than paying attention to the wisdom of God's word and the wisdom that his father had gathered. Here are these contrasts then, which are essentially saying, you will find blessing as you seek God and put Him first in your life. And the believer is described in various ways. In the words of our text, he is one who fears the Lord. That is, he is someone who not only knows that God is awesome and terrible, the devils know that, but he has a loving regard for God. He has a reverence for God. He is one who is aware that God deserves all glory and honor and worship and devotion. His fear of God is not born out of a slavish fearfulness, worried about God turning on him. He's one who lives in relationship with God, a relationship of respect and reverence and love. You see, he loves God with all his heart. He's one who is God at the center of his life. And he knows that only when God is at the center of his life will everything else fall into place. And he's not worried about what others say of what others might do. He fears God rather than men. He's not one who's looking over his shoulder thinking, what is the popular thing to do? What do the crowd do? He asks what is right, and it's what God says, and he does it. You find also the believer described as a righteous man. You could add, for example, in chapter 16, verse 8, or in perhaps chapter 15, verse 6, we might note, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. You can see there are similarities between that and our text. The righteous. That adds a dimension to the believer. Here's someone who, well, he knows they're a sinner because we've all sinned. But but he's trusting God for forgiveness. He is righteous because he has been regarded as righteous by God because he has discovered the way of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Friend of you, how are you going to fare when you stand before the judgment seat of God? Are you going to stand there and show him what you've done? That's foolish. I certainly would never do that. I know the brethren here would never do that. Be ashamed to think of God inspecting what they have done. Where do we look? The righteousness of Christ. His perfect keeping of the law. His dying in the room and place of sinners. In whom we have forgiveness through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace, the righteous man has discovered that. And yet at the same time, that doesn't mean that he doesn't care about how he lives. He's a God-fearer. And so he's described as righteous as someone who also practices righteousness. And so 16 verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Here's the man who, because he fears God and loves God and has discovered forgiveness through God, he wants to do what's right. Because he loves forgiveness. He loves a good conscience. He wants to keep that up. He practices what is right, what is in accordance with the law of God. Now, as you read through Scripture and in various proverbs we've mentioned here, we can see that often the person who fears the God, the person who practices righteousness, is a person who often seems to be poor. He seems to have little. And here is Solomon encouraging us and saying, look, it's better to be like that. Better is little with the fear of the Lord and great treasure and trouble that with. He's saying, it's better to be a God-fearer and poor than to have all this world can give. Doesn't that seem mad? Isn't that what the world calls foolishness? You want to have as much enjoyment of life. You want to amass as much wealth as you can. You want to get on in this world, to have a good time, to enjoy yourself, to have as much so that you can have a carefree life. That's what it's all about. Isn't that what's pumped out to us day by day in the media? That's what our politicians even play to at this time. Who can make you better off? You'll give us our vote if we can do that for you. So much is based on that sort of thing. And often the way people will vote is based on that sort of thing. How different is Solomon? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with therewith. Why Solomon is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do that and leave other things to God, and he'll sort them out. Why is it the poor believer's better off? Let's consider that. And let it be a challenge to you. If as yet you have not come to Christ, to realize how poor you are without him, and if you're the Lord's, you might have little in this world, but how rich you are if you have Christ. Why then is it better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith? Here's the first thing. This man enjoys his little with a good conscience. He enjoys his little with a good conscience. As he deals with others, he's got a good conscience. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Here's a man who's pursuing after treasure. And he finds in his pursuit of treasure, trouble. Now that can come from various forms. But at least one reason for this trouble is that he is not very concerned about honesty and principle. You get unlawful gain. That's hinted at in chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue. Somebody who is, he's gathering in great profits, but it is without righteousness. And that sort of person, well, they're always fearful of the consequences. They're always fearful of suffering loss, of being double-crossed, of being found out, of others deceiving them. They never really have the enjoyment of what they have. They're robbed of their enjoyment by that guilty conscience where they're always trying to conceal how they got what they have. And of course, others tend to be onto them and complain about their lack of principle. Perhaps that's brought out in a different, with regard to another of God's commandments. Remember, Absalom had a sister called Tamar, and her half-brother became besotted with her. And rather than asking for her hand in marriage, he ends up forcing her, raping her. He gives vent to his lusts and his unlawful activity gives him no enjoyment. You find that as soon as he has given vent to his lusts, craving this woman for so long, no sooner has he dealt with her shamefully than he hates her. And her hatred is great, his hatred is greater than the love that he had for her, the false love, the lust that he had for her. He's robbed of the enjoyment of it. How often stolen waters become sour. He is a believer. He fears God. He works hard. There's honest gain. He knows what he has. He has earned justly. He has earned his wages. And he has the enjoyment of what he has, and he uses it well. Friend, as you have pursued these things, you will understand the pleasure that there is in honest hard work and having a good conscience that what you have lawfully, it's yours, and you enjoy it. There's a blessing of a good conscience in dealing with others that the wicked do not have. But it's not just in dealing with others there's this good conscience here. You see, you may be here tonight and you're saying, what relevance is this to me? Yes, I enjoy a good conscience in my dealings with others. I'm an honest person. I'm not like the wicked man who stirs up hatred, and so he may have a stalled ox as opposed to just a dinner of a few herbs. He's got plenty of food. You may be like someone who has little, but you're honest and upright, and you say, I have a good conscience. But friend, bring God into the picture. And then consider whether you truly have a good conscience, or if your conscience is rightly informed, surely it challenges you. Have you a right to a good conscience? You see, when you bring God into the picture, have you a right to a good conscience, even with the little that you have? You may have very little thought of God, but is not God the one who is the source of your daily blessings? Does he not provide for you daily health and strength to work, food and clothing? Is he not the great benefactor? Why does he provide you with all that you have? Why does he provide you with health and strength and work? Is it not that you might live to his glory? Is it not that you might honor him because you were made for him? All things are of him. He made you. All things are through him. He keeps you in existence and provides for you, and all things therefore are to him. They're ultimately for his glory, and your life is to be lived to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And if you fail to do that, then you are failing to honor your great benefactor who shows his kindness to you, who blesses you with so many gifts. You are robbing God, the God before whom you will be called to give an account one day. Should that not trouble your conscience? You should not be able to eat your daily food with a good conscience, if you are conscious at all that you have sinned and you have failed to in any way to live to the glory and honor of God, the God who will call you to account one day. But you see, here is the God-fearer, the believer. He only has a little, but that little he is to use for the glory of God. He knows he sins. He knows that as a sinner who has fallen in Adam, he has lost to his right. He has lost his right even to his daily food, because he is a breaker of the covenant of works. That plan that God gave to Adam at the beginning, do this and thou shalt live, I shall provide for you. Live to my glory, keep my commandments, and life shall be yours. But he's failed, he's sinned. And Adam fell, and we fell in him. We come under the condemnation of that broken covenant. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you see, here's the God-fearer, and what's he doing? He's looking to Christ. He knows this is the gospel plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to fulfill that broken covenant, to fulfill the covenant of works in his room and place, to keep the law perfectly, to suffer its judgment and its condemnation as a substitute in a sinner's place. And he's looking to the claims, he's looking to Christ to satisfy the claims of the law. And as God provides for him, he knows that Christ, first of all, has received every blessing for himself and for his people. and he can eat his food with a good conscience. In that he knows, this is given to me, that I might honor God and serve him in my life. I fail, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanseth me from all sin. And through Christ and his death and resurrection, I have a right to my daily food. He's got a good conscience. Friend, you have that? You're trusting in Christ? The little that you have, you can enjoy with a good conscience, knowing that through Christ, you can serve God. You can see, Christ died to give me a right for this, that I might enjoy it. Is not it better to have a little with the fear of the Lord and great treasure, whether lawfully or unlawfully gained, because we're all sinners in need of a Savior? Here's a second reason why it's better. He not only enjoys his little with a good conscience, he enjoys his little as a token of love. A token of love. Look at the wicked man. He has his treasure and he has trouble therewith. He has a stalled ox, plenty of food, but there is hatred therewith. There's bounty. He's got plenty, but, well, he's got little peace. There's people envying what he has. There's people not happy that it's through a lot of sleight of hand and deceit and grasping he's got where he is. I'm sure if anyone was to come amongst us and say, oh, I'm a banker, we would have certain thoughts of that sort of person and the mess that the bankers got ourselves into. Even if they only work it as a cashier, it's just a dirty word. You don't call someone a banker because, well, they ruined the economy. That isn't that the way people think? How often, with man, and especially with the man who sins, there's envy, there's hatred, the desire to get one over them, to outdo them. That's what dominates. And there's a contrast, you see, between that person and the God-fearer who has little. And amongst other things, he has a well-ordered home. He only has a dinner of herbs. It's not that he's a vegetarian. That's all there is to eat. But there is love. It's a home where love dwells. And a home which often experiences the love of others because people respond to this man's kindness with love and kindness. We read another place in the chapter of the godly man is the man who shows kindness, who is charitable. This man may have little, but his little comes with love. But there's more than the love of man. There's a love of God. You see, the believer might have very little. And the world might look down on them. Indeed, the world might look down on them because the world's saying, it's because he's so principled. He's so straight-laced. He's so strict that he loses out in things. If he was a bit more carefree, less precise, he would get on better in this world. He's only got meager fare. But God loves him. He's reconciled to God through Christ. And he's aware that all that he has from God as a reconciled God and as a Father. Can you see God as your Father? That's what a believer can see. What a blessing to be able to see God is my God. God is my Father. And just as our earthly parents, they knew what we needed. They gave us what we needed. They withheld from us what wasn't going to be good for us, even though we asked for it. They were seeking our good and only our good. You children remember that. Your parents, if they love you, won't give you everything. They'll only give you what is for your good. They'll withhold many things because they know they're not for your good. Wasn't that the way God deals with his people? What does God deal with his people? Often it's a little. Often trials and troubles come. Often sickness can come. Often it can seem that the worldly get on better and have less problems in their lives than those who are ungodly. But God gives only good, and what is good? And God's people can see, all I have is a love gift from my Heavenly Father. And how it would sweeten a dinner of herbs. It would make it a rich feast. This has come from the king's table. It is the blessing of God. The young lions, roaring for their prey, trying to devour everything, they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord will not lack any good. God is their Father. He will withhold no good from them who walk uprightly. Is it not better to have a token of love than to know nothing of God's love and favor? There are islands over in the east near Indonesia called the Spice Islands. Called that because they were well known for certain spices such as cinnamon and cloves. Certain spices originated there. And such was the fertility of the place and the abundance of spices. It said that some of the streams that flowed down from these volcanic mountains to the sea, that these streams seemed to be flavored with something of the flavoring of the spices. Well, for a believer, they might have little, a dinner of herbs, but it's flavored with God's love. Isn't that better? How foolish to depart from God. What a blessing to have God as our God. A good conscience, a token of love. Here's a third thing. He enjoys his little with spiritual treasures. He seems to have little, but you'll notice verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. What are real treasures? Spiritual treasures. God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, or rich through faith, and heirs of an inheritance which is to come. You see, there are things more important than gold and silver and the pleasures of this world. Spiritual treasures which last forever. And how costly they are. The cost the Son of God his death, his life. They cost him his blood. If you are Christ's, all things are yours. Spiritual and temporal, they're all yours. God's people have God as their God. It's interesting in the book of Lamentations. Think of when it was written. Jerusalem's destroyed. They're away into captivity. Your life has been turned upside down. Jeremiah is not complaining. He says, in that situation, where his life has been wrecked, you could say, by the wickedness of the enemies of God, of the Jews, as well as their own foolishness. In that situation, he can say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I trust in him. He's full of grief. And yet there's a quiet contentment and joy. Because God is his God. Is God God for you or God against you? The person out of Christ, God is against them. God's angry with the sinner every day. But God promises those who come to Christ, I will be your God and I will be with you. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be with content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The God-fearer has God as his father. Isn't that what you need? To have God as your portion, to have God as your father, to have Christ as your Redeemer, to have life and salvation and holiness and a promise of heaven in Christ, that's what you need. To have the Spirit as the one who will give you life, who will strengthen you, who will assure you, who will guide you. When Esther went into King Ahasuerus, King held out his scepter and said, what is it you want? I'll give you it up to half a kingdom. What does God give his people? Not a half kingdom, but a whole kingdom. All things are yours because you are Christ's and belong to him. You see, if you don't have Christ, you've got nothing. No spiritual riches. And even what you have, you don't have the enjoyment of them. But if you have Christ, you have all things. Is it not foolishness to go on and not make sure that you have Christ as your own? Here's a fourth reason. He not only enjoys his little with spiritual treasures, he enjoys his little as a first installment of eternal blessing. The one who's worldly. He experiences perhaps great treasure, but trouble now and hatred now. He might experience that from others, but he's got a bigger problem. People might be angry with the godless man who has, through his greediness and his scheming, raking in the money. But God's against him. And that's a far more serious problem. But the truth is, God's against you if you don't have Christ. And what you have, you lose the enjoyment of now. But the trouble is, through your unbelief, that not only will be cursed to you now, but will become something that will be a curse to you forever. so long as you go on without Christ. You're like an ox that's fattening itself, waiting for the slaughter. It's going to make things worse rather than better. Oh, what misery the rich man experienced when he left this world and was found in a lost eternity, aware of the woe that was his, where there wasn't even a drop of water to satisfy his thirst. And his very failure to use what he had in this world in a better way was only like heaping coals of fire in his head, tormenting his conscience. Oh, that I had thought about those things then, that I had considered my latter end, that I had not been dominated by seeking first my own pleasures, my own activities, but that I had sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and set things right, things would have been different. But now it's too late. There's only misery. And there's no relief. Friend, one day what you have will be a source of eternal torment to you. You're pursuing after pleasure just now. That will torment you. Your pleasures, they don't last now, and it's going to torment you. Whatever your idols are, they will torment you. But here's a believer, the God-fearer. Whether he's got much or little doesn't matter. His eye is on a glorious inheritance. And he knows that the little that he has comes from a Father's hand. And as the first installment of eternal blessings, Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. We're not told he was well off, but he's saying, I lack nothing now. And he keeps me through the various affairs of life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, though I might not have much. But in God's house forevermore, my dwelling place shall be. Read Psalm 37 when you go home. Where there are those who are fretting about the prosperity of the wicked, continually it's we're reminded that the believer, the God-fearer, the just man will inherit the earth. There's an inheritance awaiting God's people. And what are God's love gifts to you? Whether it is that daily food given in love from a Father's hand, or those other expressions of his nearness and kindness, but a foretaste of eternal blessings. What is that good conscience, but a foretaste of hearing from the lips of Christ himself, forgiven, well done thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You've got the promise of a time when troubles and afflictions will be gone, and yours shall be glory and riches and peace and the enjoyment of God forever. Would you not rather be a Lazarus than a rich man? A Lazarus in life and a Lazarus in death. You must seek first the kingdom of God. Which brings us to the final thing. He enjoys his little with great contentment. You see, living life now. Here's a man who fears God, who's got little. But he is content. The sinner's never content. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There never will be peace. Your pleasures don't last. Whatever you lust after will never satisfy you. You'll always want more. The wealthy, they never have enough. These bankers, they always want more bonuses, don't they? They never have enough. The celebrities, they're always wanting to rake in more. They never have enough. It's said that the King of Spain's motto in the 17th century, you think of the wealth of Spain in these days, all the gold of the South Americas, and his motto was, the whole world is not sufficient. Isn't that true? It won't do. You go on being a slave to your lusts. The lust after money, after pleasure, after other things. You'll remain a slave and it will destroy you. But God's people, the God-fearer, quietly enjoys what he has. Because he knows he's got a good conscience. All that he has is a love gift from God. He has spiritual treasures that this world can never take from him. And there's an eternal blessing to come. You see, what you need to find out is this. What you need to reckon with is this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And therefore you must seek after that first. And until you put God at the center and live for God, fearing him, trusting in Christ, you will never be satisfied. A little blessed is better than a great deal cursed. May God make you wise unto salvation. Let us pray.